Matthew 5, verses 27 to 30, verse 31 to 32. But I'll read from 27. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So reads God's word, and we ask him to add his blessing to it. The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 is all about understanding what sin is. It's all about understanding that sin is far deeper than simply breaking a few rules. The Pharisees thought that sin meant breaking their rules. They based their rules on the Old Testament. That wasn't a bad thing, but the way that they understood the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments was that they were quite black and white. So they understood the Ten Commandments in the way that many people today understand the Ten Commandments. In other words, for instance, the Ten Commandments say, you shall not steal. So for the Pharisee, that meant that you don't take something that doesn't belong to you. But even that commandment is far deeper than that, because theft means that you are taking something that belongs to somebody else. And you can do that in a number of different ways. And on the positive side, do not steal means that you must respect somebody else's property and do everything that you can in order to preserve somebody else's property. So you find reading Exodus, for instance, that after the Ten Commandments are listed, there are all sorts of other regulations and situations and case studies. So, supposing you meet somebody who you really don't like. He's your enemy. And he happens to be leading his donkey home. And that donkey has collapsed under the weight that it is trying to carry. This is all in Exodus. You know that, don't you, because you're reading Exodus. I hope you are. So the donkey's fallen down, the donkey's collapsed. But you don't like this man. He's your enemy. He's actually insulted you. He's done some pretty nasty things to you. So what do you do? Well, of course, you just ignore it, go home, and pretend that you never even saw him. No, you don't. No, you don't, says the word of God. You go and help him. You go and help him. You help his donkey up. You help him take some of the load off the donkey. You do everything you can to help him. Because the Bible says, you shall not steal. You say, well, what's that got to do with a donkey? It's got everything to do with it. You see, not stealing means that I respect what belongs to somebody else and I do all I can to make sure that that person's property is kept intact. I do all I can for them. Now, I use that as an example because it's far easier than going straight in and looking at this commandment, you shall not commit adultery. But you see, that's exactly what Jesus is doing here with these Pharisees. He is showing them that the Ten Commandments are far deeper than they have ever understood. And he's going a step further than that. And he's showing them that, first of all, everyone's a sinner. everyone's a sinner. Because that's what the Pharisees didn't believe. Do you remember? We were looking at Luke 15 last Sunday morning, the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And you remember that the reason Jesus told those parables, that one long parable, three parts, was because Jesus was welcoming sinners. And as far as the Pharisees were concerned, that was a dreadful thing to do, to mix with these awful bad people. Whereas the Pharisees were sinners as well. And that's why Jesus told those three stories. Because at the very end, he wanted to point out that they were like the elder son. The one who was actually still in a wrong relationship with his father, even though he'd never left home. He'd never turned his back on the father in the same way that the younger son had. The Pharisees were like that elder son. They were living in the house, but they had no relationship with the father because they were also sinful in their hearts, just like that elder son was. And the whole point of that story is that the father goes out and says, come in, come in. Everything I have is yours. Come in. And we're left hanging because we don't know whether they're going to come in. Same with the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he's saying to them, look, do you understand what the Ten Commandments are really all about? If you did, you would understand that you are sinners. You have broken the Ten Commandments. And you know, tonight we need to know that we've broken the Ten Commandments. Because if we go away thinking that we've kept them, then you end up being pharisaical. You end up being self-righteous. You end up being proud. You also end up thinking that you don't need Jesus. Why do you need Jesus if you've kept the Ten Commandments? But we do need Jesus. We need a Savior. Why did Jesus die on the cross if people like you and me can keep the Ten Commandments? He didn't need to die on the cross if we can keep the Ten Commandments. So in this passage, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is showing the Pharisees that we all break the Ten Commandments. And the Pharisees had very clever ways of doing that. And then Jesus is doing a second thing. He's also talking to his disciples. So the Sermon on the Mount is not just to point the finger at people and say, you're a sinner and you've broken the Ten Commandments. The Sermon on the Mount is also there to say to disciples, to say to believers, you are now part of the kingdom of God. Jesus is your king. How does that mean you should live your life? Well, guess what? It means you should live your life by keeping the Ten Commandments. Not so that you can get to heaven, but so that you can show that you are a member of the kingdom of God. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is about for believers. So it has this twofold application. We're all sinners, so we need Jesus. Once Jesus comes into our hearts, once we know him as our king, we must live with him as our king. What does that mean? It means we need to keep the Ten Commandments, not in the way that the Pharisees said, but in the way that Jesus said. So let's have a think that Jesus is still talking about this commandment, you shall not commit adultery. We looked at it last Sunday, not going to go back over that. We're now thinking about what he says concerning divorce. He's still dealing with the one commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Now, what about these Pharisees? Well, according to the Pharisees, they said this. If you're married and you don't get on with your wife because there's something about her that you don't like, or maybe you simply got fed up with her, all you have to do is to write her a certificate of divorce, give it to her, and then send her away. And once you've done that, you can marry somebody else. And she can marry somebody else as well. And that's all done and dusted. Now, where did they get that from? Well, you'd be surprised to hear that they thought they got it from the Bible. Because they thought they got it from Deuteronomy chapter 24. Let's have a little glance. This was their proof text. Be very careful with proof text, you know. Those verses that people quote at you to say, well, the Bible says, so I can do it. Be very careful about those. We need to understand more about what the Bible teaches. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she's been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Now you see, what the Pharisees were saying is this. Moses says we can divorce our wives. Moses says that all we've got to do is write this certificate of divorce and then off she goes. No problem at all. And the Pharisees were using that passage in order to justify the most dreadful abuses of the women and the wives. And so they were just divorcing and feeling that they hadn't broken any commandments whatsoever. And Jesus is reminding them. He's saying, well, hold on. You've forgotten the controlling commandment. The controlling commandment is you shall not commit adultery. So come back to Matthew 5. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. Now it's very subtle, but they're changing what the Bible says. Moses in Deuteronomy 24 is saying, if this happens, then this mustn't happen. And the Pharisees turned it around and said, right, if you want to divorce your wife, all you've got to do is sign a certificate and send her away. Well, for a start, that is very one-sided, isn't it? The Pharisees certainly didn't take into account the whole of the Old Testament and the way that it protects the wife and the way that the wife has rights. These Pharisees really were male chauvinist in the biggest and nastiest way imaginable. It was all about them, not about their wives. Remember another occasion when they caught a woman in the act of adultery. So what did they do? Did they bring the man and the woman to Jesus? No. The man gets let off. The woman gets brought to Jesus. What shall we do with her? Well, excuse me, but there was a man as well who was also committing sin. Why didn't he get brought to Jesus? You see, it just shows the Pharisees had this very one-sided approach to things. They didn't understand God's law at all. For instance, they'd forgotten, and this is something that many people forget, the rights of the woman. So in Exodus 21, you might be interested because you probably never noticed this. So Exodus 21 and verse 7. If a man sells his daughter as a servant, she is not to go free as men servants do. If she does not please the master who selected her for himself, he must let her be redeemed. He has no right to sell her to foreigners because he has broken faith with her. If he selects her for his son, he must grant her the rights of a daughter. And this is the verse. If he marries another woman, he must not deprive the first one of her food, clothing, and marital rights. If he does not provide her with these three things, she is to go free without any payment of money. Now, what that passage is saying is that the wife has a right from her husband to receive three things: food, clothing, and marital rights. And if the husband fails to provide that to his wife, she is free to divorce him. Now, of course, the Pharisees are all one-sided. Actually, our society sometimes is rather one-sided in these things as well. So the Bible is so balanced. Even the Old Testament is very balanced when it comes to matters of marriage and of divorce. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he gives this very short introduction to his teaching on divorce. And he does more teaching later. We read Matthew 19. That's very important. Why is this important today for us to think about? Well, it's one area where we need to understand two things. First of all, we need to understand what is sin? What is sin when it comes to matters of marriage and of adultery? What is sin? And secondly, we need to understand how are we to live if we're believers in the kingdom of God? How are we to live with respect to marriage? And we need to know that because our society has a completely different standard to that of the kingdom of heaven. So our society, our culture, does not call sin what the Bible calls sin. Our society says that if a couple are living together, that's quite acceptable, as long as they're faithful to each other. The Bible does not say that. The Bible says that is sin. It's a sin. The old word is fornication, and the more modern translation, sexual immorality. But our society says, well, that's quite all right. So many people live together, they don't want to get married. As long as they're faithful to each other, it doesn't matter. The Bible says that is sin. And then our society says that same-sex relationships are acceptable and are legal. And so we live in a society now where we have a redefinition of marriage. So marriage now means that it can be a man and a woman, but it also can be a man and a man and a woman and a woman. And our society says that is not sinful. It's not illegal. It is both legal and it is acceptable. Now, we've got to live in a society like that. We can't keep saying, oh, I don't agree with that, don't agree with that. The law needs to change. We live in that society. Our society has said that that is what they accept. But the Bible says that's sin. And we need to be very clear about that. That is sin. It's a sinful thing to do. We also live in a society that says that divorce is acceptable. And so we have laws that have changed greatly over the years in order to make divorce easier. The Bible says that sometimes divorce is sinful. We live in a society where people make prenuptial agreements. So they will say, right, in the event of us divorcing, I'm going to have this and you're going to have that. And they make these agreements before they get married. The Bible says that's sinful. To go into a marriage preparing for a divorce is a sinful thing. And again, marriage vows. We live in a society where people write their own marriage vows. And they think that's okay. No, it's not. If those marriage vows are not what the Bible is saying, for instance, if you say that I'm going to be faithful to you till death or divorce us part, well, that's not the Bible, is it? It's not what the Bible says. So we're living in a society where it's a very different understanding of marriage and divorce than the Bible gives us. And Jesus is giving us here a very clear statement so that we can say, regardless of what our society says, this is what the Bible says. And although we must live in a society where these things happen, we must live like this, according to this book, in the church and in the kingdom of heaven. Now, for many of us here, that is a really difficult thing to do because we have grown up in a society that has, by and large, matched what the Bible says. The laws, when most of you were children, the laws were very much in line with what the Bible taught. But through your lifetime, starting in the 1960s, with the various laws on divorce, on abortion, and various changes that have come in due to laxity and permissiveness and so on, the law has kept in pace with what most people believe rather than what the Bible says. And we need to understand that that's the world we're living in, and we've got to live in that world, but we are not of that world. And so there needs to be a massive readjustment of our understanding. Now, those of you who are younger, you've got in some ways an even harder job, because you're growing up in a society that says certain things are quite acceptable, and most of your friends, most of your mates are going to live like that. And you need to try to learn what the Bible says so that you say, actually, I'm not going to go the way of the world. I'm going to go the way of the kingdom of heaven. So this is where we are, and this is why it's really important that we understand what Jesus is saying. Now, in order to understand what Jesus is saying about divorce, we need to understand something about marriage. You can't understand anything about divorce unless you understand what the Bible says about marriage. That is why in Matthew 19, when Jesus is asked the question, you see it's the same sort of thing that the Pharisees are saying. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? That's what they were asking him in Matthew 19. Is it okay to get divorced, Jesus? You know, regardless of what the reason is it okay to get divorced? Jesus doesn't hit them with his teaching on divorce straight away. He hits them with the Bible's teaching about marriage. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning, goes right back to the beginning. You've got to go right back to the beginning of the Bible. You've got to go right back to God's pattern for human life. At the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. Now that is immediately a complete shattering of any idea of same-sex marriage. At the beginning, God made them male and female. It also shows, by the way, and this is another massive confusion in our society, it shows us that there are only two genders, male and female. Now, this cuts right across our culture, and we need to understand it, not so that we can be self-righteous like the Pharisees, but so that we can live properly as part of the kingdom of heaven. So at the beginning, God made them male and female. So the basis of marriage is the basis that God has made us male and female. And then he quotes Genesis chapter 2, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." So in that verse, Jesus is reminding us of what marriage is all about. Marriage is about two people becoming one, being united together. Two people coming together and sharing their lives together and becoming part of the same family together. Leaving your family and establishing a new family, a new unity together. Being united together. This one flesh is a reference to a family. Being of the same flesh means being of the one family united together. That's what really is at the heart of that understanding. So, says Jesus, he explains it, so they're no longer two but one. So you've got to understand that. You've come together and you've united your life together. You should now be inseparable because you've come together. And actually, he says, God has joined together. It's talking about the fact that God says that in marriage there is a union together. And we mustn't separate that. We mustn't separate what God has united. So Jesus says, you've got to understand marriage if you're ever going to understand divorce. And so we do need to have that understanding. We need to appreciate what marriage is. There's so much more that we could say about marriage because the Bible teaches so much more about it, and it's important for us to know all those things, but Jesus is concentrating on divorce. So when you come together, you are being united, male and female, made in the image of God, and we are united if we marry. So God intended always for one man and one woman to be joined together until death separated them. And within that marriage, there was an equality, because marriage is an equal relationship. There is an equality of personhood. The male and the female are equal in the sight of God. There's no inferiority. There's no superiority. As far as God is concerned, we are equal in his sight. And so there's an equality. But there's also a complementarity. Complementarity, it's a male and a female. And there are different roles within the marriage as well. Now, all of that worked very, very well in the very early times in the Garden of Eden. But sin ruined everything. And so you go right back to Genesis, and you see that there is a massive problem. Genesis 3. The serpent tempts the woman. Immediately, the serpent is taking the back route. Adam was the one whom God has established as the one who he had commanded, but the serpent doesn't go and speak to him, speaks to the woman. And the woman then starts to take an independent action from her husband. And that's wrong. They should be united as one. But rather than discussing the matter with her husband, she listens to the serpent, and then she takes and she sins. He's there with her, so he's failing as well to take his proper role of saying to her, no, that's wrong. He should have loved her enough to say, that's harmful, don't do it. But instead of that, he just stands there while she sins, and then she gives it to her husband. Notice who is with her. That's what it says in Genesis 3. Now, as a result of that, everything changes. Everything changes. God's plan for marriage was that a husband must love his wife. He must love her in a sacrificial way. He must love her enough even to die for her if he has to. God's plan for the wife is that she must show her love by submitting to her husband, to his leadership and his care for her. So there should be this complement, a loving husband who gives himself totally to his wife and a loving wife who submits herself to her husband. But notice what happens when sin comes into the world. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 16. To the woman, God said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Immediately, there's a massive change that sin has brought into the world. Instead of the husband sacrificially loving his wife, the temptation and the tendency is always now going to be that the husband will rule harshly. He will demand. He will be the one who will rule over you. And rather than showing a gentle love and care towards the wife, he wants to rule with an iron fist. On the other hand, instead of a willing submission to her husband, her desire will be for him. In other words, she will want to take that role of being in charge and that desire to be the one who takes the decisions and so on, rather than to submit and to work together in love. So sin ruins that perfect relationship that God planned for marriage. And I say that because that is essentially, in the end, what leads to divorce. Because there's not an understanding of what it means to really be husband and wife in a married relationship. So what you find in marriage is that either the husband becomes domineering and rules with an iron fist, and the wife is crushed, or the husband is so weak that he just allows his wife to take the lead on everything. Now, both of those things are wrong, because God says the husband must love the wife, Ephesians chapter 5. And then equally with the wife, either she desires to be the one who is head and the one who is leading, the one who's taking all the decisions, or on the other hand, she becomes so subject to him that she's cowering and she's afraid of him. And both of those things are wrong as well. And where you get any of that in a mix of marriage and a number of other things happening as well, such as being tempted in the world to look at other people, to imagine that life will be better with somebody else, you are then on course for disaster. So Jesus says you've got to understand marriage if you're ever going to be able to understand divorce. It's no wonder, by the way, isn't it, that the disciples eventually say, well, wouldn't it be better to remain single if it's that hard? And Jesus says, well, yeah, there is a good case for that, actually. And some people are born and they can never get married. And some people choose never to get married. And some people don't get married because they want to devote themselves to the kingdom of heaven. And singleness is a very important subject in the Word of God, and we mustn't neglect that either. But Jesus is talking about divorce. So he's saying to the Pharisees, now, all of that means that you can't just say, well, I'm fed up with my wife, I think I'll divorce her, and I'll just write a letter. It's actually, Moses never commanded you to do that. He permitted you to do it. That's different. Moses permitted in a case where the marriage has broken down to such an extent that it was irretrievable, Moses permitted that you could divorce your wife. But the Pharisees had made it a command, and they said, oh, we'll do that. And Jesus says, no, not like that. So where does that leave us? Does it mean then that it's never right to divorce? Well, clearly that's not the Bible's teaching either. The Bible does show us that there are circumstances, Jesus says here, there are circumstances where, sadly, divorce is the only option. So divorce is always a failure, isn't it? And the Bible shows us this. It's always a failure. When we're members of the kingdom of heaven, We should be growing to be like our God in our likes and our dislikes, in our loves and our hates. That's what the Beatitudes are all about. And you remember that in the Bible, in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, there is a very clear verse. I believe the NIV has got the correct translation for it. Last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, says this. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. You know, if you're a believer, then you're going to grow to love and hate the things that God loves and hates. God says, I hate divorce. Now, there's a reason for that, and that is because God is a faithful husband, and Israel is an unfaithful wife in the Old Testament. And God says, I hate that. The fact that you're going off after all these other lovers. That's what they were doing in the Old Testament. Israel was following other gods, other idols, pursuing the things of the nations. And they were turning away from God. And God is saying, I'm your husband. Come back to me. And God says, I hate divorce. I hate divorce. But in the end, in the Old Testament, God gives Israel a bill of divorce and sends her away. That's a massive new subject as well. God hates divorce. It's always a failure. Righteousness demands that we should rule that out in our marriages. Rule it out. And we should make every attempt by the grace of God and the help and strength of God to live according to the pattern that God has given us for husbands and wives from creation and through the teaching of the Bible. Husbands must love their wives. You never demand that your wife submits to you. You never do that. Because you are not responsible for her actions. You are responsible for your own. So you don't demand that she submits, but you do demand that you love her. And you love her enough to lay down your life for her. That's how much you are to love your wife. And wives, you submit to your husbands. You don't demand that your husband loves you in a sacrificial way. That's up to him, and he's got to do that. But you are responsible to submit to him and to learn how to do that in a God-honoring way. That's marriage. But there are exceptions, and there are times where marriages break down. And Jesus saw one thing as so great that it breaks the marriage relationship. It shatters it. And you know what that is. It's when there's adultery. It's when someone breaks those marriage vows by going and being united with somebody else physically. Adultery. Jesus already told us that it begins in the mind and in the heart, but he said that shatters marriage. And when it does, Jesus says that in that case, you're permitted to divorce. You don't have to. There have been many cases where Christians have been given the grace to forgive and to receive back, and the offending person has repented and has returned. And that's a glorious thing when that happens. But it is permitted to divorce because of the unfaithfulness of the other person. We saw in the Old Testament as well that a wife is permitted to divorce if her husband is not giving her the rights of a wife, if she's being neglected and to such an extent that she's not being provided for. Exodus 21. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 says that if you're a believer, if you become a believer and your husband or your wife doesn't want to live with you anymore because you've become a Christian, then it is then permitted, sadly, to allow that non-Christian partner to walk away from the relationship. You're not to walk away, but if they walk away, then you are permitted to divorce and you're free to get married again. So you see the teaching of Jesus is that the Pharisees were black and white. And our society tends to be a bit black and white, doesn't it? But Jesus wasn't black and white. Jesus was very careful in understanding what is marriage and under what circumstances is it possible to be divorced. And he very clearly shows us that on the basis that the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, means that you've got to build and keep and work at your marriage, if you are married, and you are to do it to the utmost extent that it lies within you, and do not allow anything to come into that marriage that will cause it to fall apart. That is what Jesus is saying. And if you're not married, Jesus is saying, think very carefully before you get married. If you are not prepared to be a husband who loves his wife sacrificially and is even prepared to die for her, to do everything you can for her, then don't get married. If you are going to be a wife and you're not prepared to submit to your husband because you don't respect him enough to do that, and you say, well, I don't think he's up to it, don't get married to him, because it will be a disaster from the beginning. And if, on the other hand, you determine before God that you must remain single, then ask God for the grace to be able to do that well too, so that you're kept away from the sin of committing immorality. It's tough, isn't it? But you see now why Jesus is showing us that we're all sinners. And he shows us that we all need the grace of God. We all need Jesus. We all need forgiveness. We all need the grace of God in our hearts to be able to live like this. And then he's showing us that Christians have got to be different. What a wonderful witness it is to the world if they can see a Christian marriage and they can say, that's what Christianity does for you. Isn't it wonderful when people can say, well, I don't know why they stay together. It's strange, isn't it? Why would you stay with someone like that? You say, well, they're Christians, and they've made those promises, and by the grace of God, they're able to stay together. But where there's failure, and where there's sin, there is also forgiveness, because God is a merciful God, And Jesus is showing us in the Sermon on the Mount that God is a God of great mercy and great love. But we must go into these things with our eyes open and being taught what the Lord Jesus has given us to understand.